Happy New Year. It's great to be back in the service again today. And we heard a beautiful message just a moment ago from Brother Webb regarding our prayer life with God. And I don't know of a better New Year's resolution than anybody could make than that they're going to make this the most prayerful year that they've ever had. It's good to see you here today, and you may be seated. This has been an exciting time for me to get to be again in the Western District to worship God with you. And we're trusting some way or another that we can be a blessing to you today. And I am going to preach or talk. I don't know whether you can even call this preaching. But whatever it is, it'll probably be the rattiest thing you've ever heard. I'm taking my text from the Reader's Digest. You think I'm kidding, but I'm not. Reader's Digest, 1975. I want to read an article that was carried in the Reader's Digest. I didn't think to write down the month. But this is an article that came out in 1975 in the Reader's Digest. Some Paradise was the name of it. As an experiment. And I want you to listen to all of this now because I'm going to come back and talk about this whole thing. As an experiment, the National Institute of Mental Health built a miniature Garden of Eden for mice. So this may be a mousy sermon. Of course, we never did know what rats or mice was where I was raised because there's all rats. They built a miniature Garden of Eden for mice. Nothing was spared to provide every goodie and environmental feature dear to a mouse's heart. The National Institute of Mental Health scientists then stocked this paradise with enough supplies and space to support 4,000 mice, but put in only 4 pairs, 8 mice. The 8 lucky rodents had a field day. They eagerly explored the inviting area. They got to know each other. Their population doubled every 55 days. I would say they got to know each other. But the NIMH researchers discovered when the number of mice reached 620, the growth rate declined. Social problems appeared. Cannibalism of some of the newborn young began. The older mice became totally indifferent to the paradise handed them and suffered from genuine stress. The young became autistic-like and spiritless. Shortly after, the population reached 2,200, about half the planned capacity. All reproduction stopped. Not one inhabitant showed the slightest interest in rebuilding the society. The mouse population dwindled to zero. There are lessons here for people. These physically healthy mice had lost the ability to recognize and respond to challenge. Challenge is necessary in all hopeful lives. Regardless of modern philosophy, advanced psychology, and wonder drugs, the laws of nature still remain. If you want a title for this today, I guess you could just simply call it The Necessity of Challenge. I'd rather call it the ability to recognize and accept a challenge. Several years ago, back in 1945, when this little article came out in the Reader's Digest, I was pastoring a church in Richardson, Texas, and this thing got a hold of me. I can't really say God give it to me, but I think the Lord could use it. But I found some lessons in here that I think it would do well if we shared it together today. And not only that, but I have not asked you to buy any tape that I have made since I've been here. But I do wish that you would buy this one and feed on it. I'm going to tell you something, folks. The devil in these last days is hurling challenges every day at the church. Goliath represented one of two things to Israel. He represented defeat or a challenge with victory. David's brothers accepted Goliath as defeat. Glory. But David had the ability to recognize and accept the challenge. You will never be your best for God until somewhere you are challenged and you rise to meet that challenge. Most everybody operates better under pressure. Some pressure. Now, you can get too much. But most everybody operates better under some pressure. Several years ago, we had a real breakthrough in the Richardson Church where I was pastoring, and people just started getting the Holy Ghost right and left. And every time we went to church, Bible studies, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and any other time, it was just the very simplest of sermons. I couldn't preach anything except repent and get baptized in Jesus' name, talk in tongues, get the Holy Ghost, and you know. And I noticed as that went on month after month after month, I noticed that my ministry, my preaching ministry, let me say that, my preaching ministry began to decline. And I recognized it myself. My ministry began to decline because I was so familiar with repent, be baptized in Jesus' name, one God, get the Holy Ghost, talk in tongues. I was so familiar with that till it presented no challenge to my ministry. Now let me go through this rat business and let's talk about it. This article said that they wanted to run the experiment And so they built a miniature Garden of Eden for rats, mice. They put everything in it that rats like. Everything. They fixed it up just right. And so these rats, they just put 8 in there. But they had room and materials and supplies to take care of 4,000. But they only put 8 rats in there. Only 8. Now, when these rats started out in this beautiful surrounding, everything was just right. They were excited. They were keyed up. They were hyper. Everything was great guns. Boy, this is tremendous. Look at it. Everything we could want. Right at our fingertips. And brother, they got to know each other. And every 55 days, the population of this rat kingdom would double. Glory. Could this be a picture of the church? People coming to God? In the early days of the church, when the church was founded on the day of Pentecost, it was just what they needed. It was everything that they could want, everything that they could hope for. We have found it. It was wonderful to walk with Jesus. It was wonderful to see him perform the miracles. But now I know what he said when he said, I'm with you now, but I'm going to be in you. It was good when I was with you, but it'll be better when I get inside of you. Amen. And they knew what it was on the day of Pentecost. They got excited about it. This is our paradise. Everywhere they looked, it was a challenge. Boy, let's go, let's go, let's go. And the first day, 120 prayed through 3,000. A few days later, they counted again and they got 5,000 that next swipe. A little while later, they counted, or they tried to, and it got so many, they just lost count and said, it's multitudes now. Amen. You know, it's a beautiful thing when you first come in. I got a revelation here a while back. Y'all want me to share it with you? I understand some of them didn't like the revelations I had last night. But that's all right. I don't expect everybody to agree with me. In fact, I'd be kind of disappointed if they did. Because the Bible said, beware when all men speak well of you. So I expect to get a little opposition. Have you ever thought about why it is when a person first comes to God, they think everybody in the church is angels? And then after they've been in a while, they find out that there's some other things in there? You ever wondered why? I'm going to tell you. You ready? 1, 2, 3. Ready? The reason is because when they first come into the church, they're comparing the church with the world that they come out of. And brother, I want you to know the worst of the church is better than the best of the world. And so when you compare the church with the world, we all are a bunch of angels. But see, after you've been in for a while, you forget what the world was like. And then you start comparing one saint with another. And that's where you really have problems. Because you're always going to find somebody that's lesser than somebody else or somebody that's greater than somebody else. But when you first come in, is when your excitement is the highest. You get to know each other, and the reproduction is tremendous. Somebody came out several years ago and said that 75% of the people that are won to God are won by people that has had the Holy Ghost for less than a year. You know how you really have revivals in your church? You pray one person through, and then that thing begins to snowball, and they feed down that channel, and the first thing you know, you're praying a bunch of them through. Hallelujah. About a year or so ago, we baptized a lady, or rather, I didn't baptize her, but another preacher did. She came into our church, and that was the beginning of a snowball in that family. Next thing you know, I baptized her husband. He got the Holy Ghost. Not long ago, I baptized her sister. She'd received the Holy Ghost. And then I baptized her son and his wife. And then I baptized her daughter and her children. And then I baptized her husband. And it was a second marriage, and both of them had children. And the first thing you know, I had baptized about 10 or 12 people, and they all received the Holy Ghost except the man. And he hadn't got it yet, but he's going to. But anyway, I baptized them all, and it started with just that one person. And then they begin to reach out to their friends, and the first thing you know, you've got a revival snowballing because the enthusiasm of that entry into the Garden of Eden of God becomes so exciting until the reproduction is unbelievable. But after they had been there for a little while, they reached the number of 620, and the rate growth began to decline. What was happening? The new was wearing off for the rats. The excitement was burning down. They were becoming burned out rats. Let me tell you something, folks. If you are going to expect your church to grow, you better get some excitement going on around there.
That's right. Hallelujah.
Now, I'm fixing to say something, and you can twist this thing around any way you want to. I believe in Bible study. I believe in Bible study. Turn to your neighbor and say, Brother Johnson believes in Bible study. I teach Bible studies. Hour and a half, 2 hours, you name it. I love Bible study. But I want to tell you something, my friend. If you are leaning totally to Bible study, it won't be long until you will become stale unless you can retain the excitement and the enthusiasm and the fervor that goes along with response to Bible study. God knew that. That's why He put pastors and evangelists in the church. There's got to be the teaching ministry, but there's also got to be the evangelistic outreach. Hallelujah. Because if you don't, those that you have will become stale. Glory. They will become satisfied with their little group. Let me give you a little Johnson philosophy. Since I read the text out of Reader's Digest, I guess I can give you Johnson philosophy, and we'll just go this route this morning. You see, the reason that churches reach little plateaus, or they reach a point and stay there, is because some way or other they become satisfied with what they got. You see, it's, you take a church that's just struggling and they got to work like crazy to make ends meet. They stay busy and they got to really keep their heads to the grindstone. They usually just kind of keep moving up. But a danger place is when you reach the place that your church is self-supporting. And you don't have to worry about making peanut brittle. And with the price of peanuts, you might as well forget that nowadays. But you reach the place that you don't have to work all the time. You don't have to really push. You don't have to really, and you get the bills kind of paid down, and you got your pastor full time, and you got a pretty good musician, and you got a few singers, and it's easy to become satisfied in your paradise and lose the ability to recognize a challenge. And you see churches plateau off 50, 70, 100. That's what the rats did. It's the nature of a person when they reach a certain level to coast. But I want to tell you something. There's no such thing as standing still in the work of God. You ask somebody how their church is doing. Well, we're holding our own. I don't believe that. I don't believe there's any such thing as holding your own in the work of God. You're either going forward or backward, one or the other. Glory. Because when you cease to go forward, you begin to drift backward. So, now let me show you. When their growth rate begins to decline, their social problems begin to develop. I'm talking about rats. You say, well, that's rats. Yeah, but there's some lessons for a human to learn in this. When their growth rate declined, they had social problems. And I'm going to tell you something. When revival stops in your church, now I'm not just talking to preachers. I'm talking to saints, because you saints can help the preacher to have revival. In fact, the preacher's not going to have one by himself. He's got to have some help out of you. But when you stop having revival and your evangelistic fervor dies down and you get to the place that you become complacent and satisfied with what you got, you are going to begin having social problems in your church. Because kicking mules can't pull. And pulling mules can't kick. And when you stop pulling, that's when you start kicking. Boy, as long as these rats was reproducing, they were reproducing. But when they stopped reproducing, they got mad at each other. You see, when you become less involved with winning souls, rocking newborn babies, giving them the bottle and burping them and taking care of them, when you stop doing that, you move into Grouch's corner. And you become a critic and a grouch. And you find fault with everything that goes on. People that you used to love and you thought was the greatest thing in the world, when you get to the place that you lose your enthusiasm and your fervor and the excitement of living for God and winning souls, you become a grouch, a first-class grouch. Criticize everything that goes on, and social problems begin to develop. Little cliques begin to form in the church. The gossip column is opened up again. Glory. All right, now let's notice what happened. Cannibalism of some of the newborn began. And this is when old saints began to eat up new saints. Yeah. Now let me tell you something. If you are a mature saint by any chance, you did not get that way overnight. Some saints expect when newborn babes come into the church, that they are supposed to become mature saints overnight. I heard that some folks didn't agree with what I said last night, so I wonder what they're fixing to do with this, what I'm fixing to say now. There are some times that people come to God and they don't always quit smoking the night they get the Holy Ghost. Yeah, but I did. Maybe you did, but I said some don't. Not all people can afford to go out and buy a new wardrobe the night they get the Holy Ghost. And some of them don't have a dress in the closet. And if you leave here and say that Brother Johnson is justifying pants suits, you fibbing on me? Some of them, they may wear a little Maybelline and blush after they get the Holy Ghost. They have been reared in churches and they have never heard that it's wrong. You say, well, bless God, the Holy Ghost will tell them. Well, maybe so. But I've seen some that didn't change right off the bat. And I'm going to tell you what, you can get on your little hobby horse and drive them out faster than the good saints can pray them through. You can become a cannibal and devour the young babies that come into the church of God. Let me tell you something, my friend. God never did call saints to be pastors. He called them to be examples. You be the example and then let the pastor do the pastoring of them. If you don't, you will become a cannibal and devour them before they ever have a chance to make a start with God. You see, here's where we preachers have a problem. Now, I noticed last night while I was preaching that there was one fellow in particular. He got up and walked out. And it hurt me. I don't know if the man had the Holy Ghost or not. From his looks, I would say if he was a member or a part of Macon, I'd say he probably didn't have. And I went home and worried lest he choked on something that I preached that was not designed for him to eat. Amen. You got a little bitty baby. You take it to the dinner table with you, but you don't give it a steak. You feed it. It's baby food, but you don't stop putting steak on the table just because the baby eats baby food. What you do, you have to put it out there, and then everybody eats according to what they can eat. And this is a problem that a preacher faces every time he walks to the pulpit. And especially in a convention. I've got everything from preachers that's been preaching 50 years to saints that just prayed through and some that hadn't prayed through yet. And it's so dangerous to just throw a meal out like I did last night because, brother, there was beefsteak on there and some of it was tough. You got to have a good set of teeth and be strong to devour some of the things I preached last night. And some people will never be able to chew it up and swallow it. I imagine you'll find hunks of it laying on the street for several months after I'm gone from here. But I'm telling you, we need to watch ourselves. It can't be 10:43. We need to watch ourselves lest we become cannibals and devour the young. The older mice became totally indifferent to their paradise. Do you know what? Here is one of the dangers that we older saints of God and we older preachers face. we lose the appreciation for the church of the living God. We lose the value of it. Hallelujah. We lose that appreciation for the thing that has brought us to where we are. And we become totally indifferent. I remember some time ago, my son-in-law, he was like a son to me. The one that used to preach and evangelize some in your district. Somebody asked me about him this morning. It didn't give me any pleasure to have to say what I'm going to say. He has drifted away from God. He has gone back into the way of sin. He and my daughter are divorced. I never thought it could come to my house, but it did. But this church is precious to me. And when I found out that he was drinking, that he was smoking, that he was doing things, other things that he should not do, he had already sent me word that he didn't want any communication with me at all. And he used to think I was the greatest thing that ever walked on 2 feet. But when I heard what he was doing, I told my daughter, I said, you tell him that if he does not relinquish his fellowship card, I personally will file charges against him. Because the church and the ministry is too sacred to me to stand idly by and watch even my son-in-law. I cannot become indifferent to what goes on in this church that has given me birth. I've had the Holy Ghost for 35 years. I've been preaching for 31 years. But Brother Price, thank God, the Lord has never let me become indifferent to what's going on in the United Pentecostal Church. I love this church. It may have its faults and its failures, but it's still the best thing going. And I thank God for this organization and this church. The old can become totally indifferent to the paradise handed them and suffer from genuine stress. And when the old becomes indifferent, the young become autistic and spiritless. We had a bunch of young saints in the church. And brother, every time you sung anything faster than Amazing Grace, they was on their feet, clapping their hands, stomping their feet. And if you got Amazing Grace a little too fast, they got up on that. Some of the older saints that had become indifferent, they come to me and said, Brother Johnson, can't you please quieten them down a little bit? I said, I can, but I'm not. I said, they'll watch you, and they'll quieten down soon enough. I'd hate to know that I would be the instigator of quietening down some enthusiastic, excited, newborn saint in God. God love you, I ain't a quietening them down. I'm going to stir them up if I can. I'm going to get them on their feet a little more. Why? Because when we lose that enthusiasm, that excitement, and that fervor, we begin to die. Shortly after, their population reached about 2,200. Half the planned capacity, all reproduction stopped. Oh God, have we become so strong? Have we become so complacent that we're willing to stop
before we have reached the capacity that God has given to us. Hallelujah. Is 100 enough in Sunday school? Is 200 enough? You say, well, that's all the room we got and the interest rate is too high. I want to tell you something, my friend. You better face interest rates. You better face anything there is to face. To build, to expand, to keep growing. Because the day that you become satisfied with what you've got is the day that you begin to die. I think a church that's got 1,000 in Sunday school is in just as much danger as one that's got 25. If they stop before they reach what God has given them to reach. Not one inhabitant showed the slightest interest in rebuilding the society. The mouse population dwindled to zero. There are several lessons in here. Brother Hall, I understand, is supposed to follow me. But there's so much for us to learn from the rats. It is nature. It is nature for us to respond when challenge is there. Now, I'm not going to fault God. I'm not going to find fault with God. But when this article said a miniature Garden of Eden, it reminded me that Adam and Eve had it just right in the Garden of Eden. But I want to tell you something. Adam and Eve was not put in the Garden of Eden to sit down and rest and twiddle their thumbs. And when the Bible said you shall earn your living by the sweat of your brow, it did not mean that God did not plan for them to do something while they was in the garden. He gave them something to do while they were there. Even before the fall. He said, you tend the garden. You take care of the garden. And you replenish the earth. God has given us, even in our Garden of Eden, the church of the living God, where everybody is angels. God has given us something to do. Hallelujah. Tend the garden. Keep it up. Brother, let me tell you something. When you came into this church, you found a good church. You found a clean church. You found a holy church. It is up to you to keep that church holy and clean and separated from the things of the world. I had some young converts come to me one time and they were questioning me about, you know, why did we teach against women wearing breeches and why did we teach against men having long hair and why did we teach against this and why did we teach against that? And I said, now look, let me ask you something. I said, why did you come to this church? Why did you come here? There's other churches in town. Why did you come here? I said, well, we was visiting a church. I said, why did you decide to stop here? They said, well, we felt the love of God. We felt the Spirit of God. We felt the love of the people. We felt the unity of the people. And I said, did you ever stop to think of what produced that love and that unity and that spirit that you felt that kept you here? I said, the reason we had it when you came was because we lived a separated life from the world. That's how we got the Spirit here. And if we let your philosophy take over, we will lose that Spirit and we will become like every other denomination that you didn't find it when you went there. So, brother, we've got to tend the garden. We've got to take care of it. We've got to make sure that it's just as good day by day as it was when God put us in it. But when Adam and Eve ceased to do what they were supposed to do, they sat down and began to covet and lust and desire the fruit that they were told not to eat. They lived in their paradise, but they would not accept the challenge. You see, every day the world is throwing its challenges out to the church of God. And instead of us recognizing the challenge and rising to meet the challenge, we develop the philosophy that the only way to lick them is join them. And it doesn't work that way. It does not work that way. I've seen women who had unsafe companions, and they would try to win them to God for a while, but when they saw that it wasn't working, they decided, well, I can't win them to God, so I might as well just start, you know, doing some things they want to do. And the first thing you know, that woman is out of church and living in sin, and she's never won her husband. Hallelujah. You will never win people to God by compromising with them. You will win them to God by having a sweet spirit, being a Christian, holding strong to the faith that has brought us to where we are. And if that doesn't win them to God, then forget it. They're not going to be won by compromise. Hallelujah. And so the challenge is there. Will we rise to meet it? Will we recognize it? David's brethren could not recognize the challenge. They accepted it as ultimate defeat. But David stepped out. He said, boy, that's not defeat. That's a challenge. That's a challenge. And I'll accept the challenge. Brother, I want you to know there is no city that's too hard for us to conquer. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But when we live in our Garden of Eden, and when we fail to recognize the challenge that is there, you take an old rat and put him in a barnyard and give him a few companions, and brother, they'll never stop producing. Their children will have children, and their children's children will have children, and old grandpa will still be moping around, but brother, they keep growing. Because every day is a challenge to them. They don't know about having anything good. It's all rough and tough for them. Our great problems do not come when we've got our nose to the grind and our shoulder to the wheel. Our problems come when we become complacent and we fail to recognize that in our Garden of Eden, there are still some challenges that we must rise to meet. Too long, David's brethren have ruled. It's time for David's to come to the front and say, Goliath, you are nothing more than a challenge. I will accept you and defeat you in the name of the Lord. Thank you.